Summer is a special time for lots of people. You know, in the summertime, as maybe you've experienced over the last couple of weeks, maybe you have kids, they're not at school anymore. Maybe for you, you've started to take vacation. Summer is a time where things slow down and where we get to enjoy things a little bit more. We take a vacation, we go to the beach, and in all of it, we spend time with the people who matter the most to us. Right, you could say that summer is a season for love. You might not say it that way, but to be sure, many a romance is sparked in the summer. At summer camp and work picnics alike, there is love in the air. And for those of you who have sent your kids off to summer camp, you maybe didn't want to hear that. But summertime kindles different kinds of love as well, like this deeper friendship that we have with one another. There's deeper connection with our kids in the summer, not to mention this love that grows in us for leisurely time spent outdoors. And so I thought it fitting to spend a few weeks this July in a series called Summer of Love. The Apostle John says, those who live in love live in God. And God lives in them. And so as we step into summer, a time where love is in the air, it seems appropriate to consider this gift that love is, what it truly is, and how God might want us to live into that gift of love with one another. So will you turn with me to 1 John chapter 4? I'm going to read a few verses here, verses 7 to 10. If you're in the Bible, the Pew Bible, it's on page 856, or you can turn in your device. 1 John 4, I'm going to read a few verses, verses 7 to 10, and I'm going to jump down partway through verse 16. And this is a text that likely we will come back to at various points over the next 4 weeks. But I invite you to hear the word of the Lord this morning. 1 John 4, verses 7 to 10 and partway through 16. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And then partway through 16, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Jesus, as we sit under your word this morning, as I prepare to speak about something that so often is intangible, I pray, Jesus, that you would encounter us with what love really is. And Jesus, my simple prayer this morning is that you would love us. Lord, I know that that's a prayer that I don't need to pull out of you any action. For you have already loved us. And you are always loving us. And so, Jesus, I pray that you'd help us to open our hearts to be loved. And I pray this in your mighty, powerful name, knowing it's exactly what we need. It's exactly what our world needs. Amen. Now, I began with the words from the Apostle John, but he isn't simply the only one to talk about love, of course, in the Scriptures. Over and over again, the Apostle Paul makes one thing crystal clear in all the letters that he writes, in every single one of them. For Paul, love is the most important thing. He says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, Galatians 5:22. Do everything in love, 1 Corinthians 16:14. Over all these virtues, put on love, which binds all the others together in perfect unity, Colossians 3:14. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love, Galatians 5:6. And this is my prayer, that your love would abound more and more, Philippians 1:9. If I have faith and can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. 1 Corinthians 13:2. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. While love is not the only thing, it is the most important thing. And in this last scripture that I read, it's in Galatians 5, verse 14. Paul is bold enough to sum up all of God's commands in one sentence. Love your neighbor. Now, certainly there would have been people in the crowd that day who would have protested quite vehemently. How do you say that word? Yeah, something like that. They would have protested. They would have said, but Paul, there are 613 laws for us to follow in order to please God. How can you say that there is only one? But Paul knew the character of God so well. He knew the breadth of his holiness, and he knew the depth of his love, to know that love is the true, in the truest sense of the word, love expresses the totality of God's will for us. Love is the most important thing. And it's not simply the Bible that sings that song. Because all you need is love. Love lifts us up where we belong. I want to know what love is. It's a song that's been sung over and over throughout the generations. Love is the most important thing. But this is where we often run into problems, because we are faced with the question, what is love? Don't worry, I'm not going to sing that one. I mean, if the scriptures are teaching us that love is the most important thing, it seems reasonable to pause and ask the question, what then is love? Because we live in a world where we can say, I love my mom and I love tacos at the same time. And it's not quite the same thing, is it? I mean, you can say, I love my spouse and I love that new car smell. But they don't quite equal one another. Unless, I guess, your spouse buys you a new car, but that doesn't happen very often. English is one of the only languages where we only have one word for love. And so it's no wonder that we get confused about what love truly is. And we need to pause at times to ask the question, if love is the greatest thing, if love is the greatest commandment, what then is love? In our present culture, the word love, it means a myriad of different things. And those things, they differ from one another. For instance, love to most of us here in this room is a feeling. It's wrapped up in a feeling. Something romantic. Something that was just meant to be. Destiny. Something that will last forever. But love, according to the neuroscientists and the evolutionary biologists, they would say that love is a chemical process. A condition involving neurons and hormones and circuits in your brain. Which means that if we were to let them write these Hallmark greeting cards, I suspect that they would put a picture of this like cauliflower-looking brain on a card, and you open it, and inside it says, my darling dearest, dopamine floods my caudate nucleus every time I look into your eyes. It's a different concept of love. Another concept of love is that love is a force that will lead you to freedom and fulfillment. That if you follow your heart wherever it leads you and to whomever it leads you, then you will find your free, true self. Love is a force that must be followed. Then there is this definition of love that says, love requires your unquestioned support. To be loving means to be fully accepting of another person's worldview. To see this, we see this particularly in instances where one person disagrees with another person's thinking on matters of sexuality or politics. And to do such a thing is often labeled hate, which is the opposite of love. That love is your unquestioned support. And I'm sure that many more could be added to this list, that love is a feeling, love is a chemical process, love is a force, love is an unquestioned support. There are more that could be added. But the question we're faced with is, in the myriad of loves, what exactly is love? How can we answer that question? What is love? And I want to add to this question another, because I think it's important. That as we come to this question of what is love, there is also the question, what authoritative source can we turn to for an answer? Because heaven knows, everyone has an opinion about what love is. But most certainly, not all opinions quite hit the mark square. It's not like Alana Miles sings, love is what you want it to be. Love doesn't work that way. You see, all our ideas of love, they might share things in common, they might have commonalities, but certainly there is a capital T truth about love that lies outside of any single person's varied opinion. And so for the Christian, for us, we turn to God for an answer to the question. We turn to His Word to answer what is love. And if you're here today and you're not a Christian, I want to humbly suggest to you that that is exactly where you should be turning for an answer to. And here's why. Because any understanding that a person has about love is the result of what they have experienced in love. Would you agree with that? That we know what love is because we have first been loved ourselves. It's the only way you can know what love is. Said the opposite way, we don't know what love is unless we have ourselves been touched by love in some way. And it begins when we're children, of course, right? Those early experiences of love that we have from our parent or our caregiver, they shape our understanding of what love is. And we know that tragically, some children grow up and they haven't received love from a caregiver or a parent. And it can really harm and limit their ability to love and receive love later in life. The point is that a person's understanding, their knowledge of love, comes directly from their experience of love. That's how we come to know what love is. You learn a piece of it from those who came before you. And they learned it from the people who came before them. And they learned it from the people who came before them. And so on, and so on, and so on. But when we trace the knowledge of love down the line, we come to love's very beginning. It's where logic takes us. If love is learned from others, we need to ask the question, where did love begin? What is love's source? How did it come into the world? And the truth of the matter is, love doesn't just spring into existence as a chemical process of evolution. No, love was knit into human beings by the God of love. The God who was love at the very beginning. He set the dominoes of love in motion so that we might know what love is here and now today. God, the author of love. And so if you want to know what love is, what it really is, we need to look to the source for answers. And the Bible makes this point precisely. In 1 John 4, we read that love comes from God. Love has an origin. The text also says, everyone who loves has been born of God. Love is handed down from the source of love. And so whether we believe in God or not, if you want to learn what love really is, you will find an answer from the source itself. And when we read the pages of the Bible, when we read the scriptures, when we see the God that is revealed there, we are in fact reading what love is. Every twist and turn in the Bible is a window into the heart of God. Even the difficult parts, even the parts that leave us scratching our head and wringing our hands. And it's because love is more complex than a feeling. It's more complex than our culture would tell us. It's more complex than a greeting card could share. A New Testament scholar, Scott McKnight, he describes God's love this way. He describes God-revealed love saying, it is a rugged commitment to be with us and to be for us. That love is a rugged commitment to be with us and to be for us. And I want to break that down for us this morning. First, what is love? Love is a rugged commitment. In the Bible, God binds himself to human beings through a promise, a covenant commitment. And what that means is when the things get tough in life, love doesn't leave. Even when we turn our back on God, when we reject him, when we say no to him over and over again, God does not turn his back on us. He sees everything about us. And despite what he sees, God does not grow cold toward us. He does not turn the cold shoulder on us. He does not go distant from us. He is steadfast, and he is resolved to walk every step of life with us. He's committed, a rugged commitment, because his commitment to us is going to cost him something. G.K. Chesterton once said, love is not blind. We often say that, love is blind. Love is not blind. That is the last thing it is. Love is bound. And the more it is bound, the less it is blind. See, love sees everything about a person. The good, the bad, the ugly. But love is bound no matter what it sees. Love is a rugged commitment. And we need a love like that. And what this means is that love is not, and this might startle some of us, love is not first and foremost an emotion or affection that we have for another person. But rather, love first and foremost is a covenant commitment to another person. Now, commitment doesn't deny our emotions. Of course not. Our emotions are real and are important, and they're at the forefront of our experience of love. But commitment itself, it doesn't deny our emotions, but rather it reorders our emotions. That love is possible even when we don't feel love toward another person. That's how love reorders our emotion. The commitment reorders our emotion. We choose to love regardless of how we feel. And one of the reasons that we struggle so much with love in our world, loving our neighbor or loving our families or loving our enemies even, one of the reasons we struggle with love is because our hearts are wrapped around the wrong vision of love. And when we don't feel love, we don't choose to love. But love is different in God's eyes. In the God of love, we see that love is a rugged commitment no matter what. And that commitment is first and foremost to be with us. This is the second thing. Love is a rugged commitment to be with us. The God of love does not set the world in motion and then stand back to watch it unravel. Rather, the commitment love makes is to be with us. We see this all throughout the scriptures. The Old Testament is a story about how God was uniquely present with his people. The burning bush, the pillar of smoke, the pillar of fire, the tabernacle, the temple, the spirit that filled Joshua and Gideon and Samson and Saul and David. It is all a story of the God who is committed to be with his people, to be with us. Even when the people rebelled against God, he sent the prophets to remind them of his loving commitment that one day God would put his spirit in them to be with them forever. And then in the New Testament, of course, God's rugged commitment takes a giant leap forward in the person of Jesus Christ. He is what the prophet called Emmanuel, who is God with us. The holy God stepped into the world to be with sinful human beings in the person of Jesus Christ. And as the story of the Bible moves forward, we see that Jesus, the God with us, he the one who forgives our sins, he sends his Holy Spirit to now live in a person who puts their faith in him. The triune God, revealed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is ruggedly committed to be with you. Which means that presence is foundational to love. In other words, love requires presence to do what love does. So when you seek to love your neighbors, and when you love your friends and your spouse, even when you seek to love your enemies, you should know that love compels you to stand face to face with that other person, to be with. That is love. Love doesn't mean that we will always agree, but love does mean that we will always be in relationship, even when we disagree. In God, we see that love is a rugged commitment to be with. But it is also a commitment to be for. That's the third thing. Love is a rugged commitment to be with and to be for. Scott McKnight again, he says, to love someone means that you are their advocate. You're on their side. And this is precisely the love that God reveals to us, that God is on our side. He is our advocate. He is for us. This is the kind of love that shows up just when you need it most. The kind of love that cheers you on when you're down and out. The kind of love that picks you up when you've failed. And the Bible says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And it says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. You see, Jesus doesn't count our greatest moral failures against us. Nor does he leave us to decay in their consequences. Rather, his covenant love comes for us. He showed up despite our failures and paid the price for our sin on the cross. God is for us. God is for you. God is so for you that he took on flesh in order to take your greatest regrets, mistakes, and heartaches upon himself and to be crushed under their weight so that you would be freed from guilt and shame. This is the gospel. God is for you. And sometimes we have a hard time accepting God's love. Sometimes we have a hard time wrapping our head around how God is for us. And it reminds me about the time when Jesus was baptized. And at Jesus' baptism, before he had done anything of real kind of ministry value that we read of in the scriptures, at his baptism, God the Father speaks these words over Jesus the Son. God says, "This is my Son whom I love. In him I am well pleased." And when I hear these words, I often think a little bit of our human reaction to love, right? I think in my mind, okay, God, of course you say you love Jesus. You have to. You're his father. And you have kids, or maybe you have parents, and they've said, I love you to you, and you say, I know you have to say that. You're my parent. We respond that way. And in some ways, we're right. So in a way, when we hear that God loves us, it might not hit us because we think, well, of course, God, you love me, because don't you have to do that? And so what comes next is so important for you to hear this morning. The next words God the Father speaks to his child, he says, yes, and in you I am well pleased. Before Jesus does anything impressive, before Jesus lifts a finger, the Father says, I'm delighted in you. You're my delight. And he says the same thing about you too. Even if a father has to love us, he doesn't. But even if the Heavenly Father has to love us, this Heavenly Father doesn't simply love us. He actually likes us. He actually delights in who we are. God doesn't just love you, he likes you. He's delighted by you. He is for you. He is for your unique personality. He is for your quirks. He is committed to you. He cheers for you. He wants you to succeed and flourish. God's love is for you. And we all need a love like that. And now, of course, God isn't for everything that we want in our life, right? That's not the way love works. When we pray, he doesn't make our sports team win and the opposition lose, right? You Oilers fans know that. Too soon? God isn't for everything that we are for. He isn't for us making more money to feed our greed. He isn't for every desire we have or every dream we chase, because quite frankly, sometimes our dreams and desires are out of sync with his kingdom. Love is more complex than simply being for whatever a person wants, as any parent would tell you. Love doesn't work that way. Yet, mark this, church, love comes alongside, even in disagreement. Maybe especially in disagreement. Love cheers another person on, even when people are very difficult and different. Love calls out the good and beautiful, even when there is bad and ugly. Love is a rugged commitment to be for. And such is the love according to God. It is a rugged commitment to be with and to be for another person. And as we move into this summer of love, we begin simply with a vision of what love is. It is the love that God has loved you with. And so the application this morning is really simple. Will you receive the love of God that Jesus Christ brings into your life? Jesus is God's rugged commitment to be with you and to be for you. Beloved isn't simply what God calls you. It's what he calls you to do. Be loved. Beloved, be loved. Let God love you this morning. Let him see all of you, the good, the bad, the ugly, and let him love you. Even if you have a hard time loving yourself, let him love you. Be loved by God. Receive the grace of his forgiveness through the cross. Be reconciled to the Heavenly Father who made you and loves you. And receive the gift of the Holy Spirit even right now. May he breathe into you. Be filled with his loving presence. And hear the words deep in your heart this morning when the Heavenly Father speaks them over you. You are my child, whom I love. In you I am well pleased. Let's pray. Jesus, my prayer this morning is simple, that you would love us. Jesus, sometimes it's hard to love ourselves. Yet you have shown us what love is by giving your life as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. And so as we open our hearts to you, Jesus, I pray that you would love us, that we would experience your love, so that we in turn might be people of love in this world. And Lord, as we go out of the building later today, I pray that whenever we feel the warmth of the sun on our skin, as we step into a summer of love, that when we feel the warmth of on our skin, Jesus, you would remind us that we are loved. And so we receive the grace you have given us, Jesus, the depth of your love, and we love you in return. Amen.